Good morning. If I've not had the pleasure to meet you yet, my name is Nathan Copeland. I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we continue our study of Ephesians entitled The Gospel Life, and specifically today we are in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. And what we see in verse 14 is that Paul picks up a thought that he abandoned in verse 1. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then he says, "a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And at that moment, Paul breaks his train of thought and goes into this aside, he goes into this parenthetical statement about God's plan for Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. Then, again, back in verse 14, he picks up this thought. "For this reason, I," same words, "bow my knees before the Father." Our immediate question is, for what reason, Paul? What is the reason that you bow before the Father? Well, I think the simplest answer is to go back to chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, which concluded with this glorious truth, this glorious promise that God, by His grace, by His power, is building up His people into a spiritual temple of praise and worship to God. That's who we are. That's God's promise. That's who He is making us to be. And for that reason, in light of that promise, to fulfill that cause, Paul prays with extravagant boldness, with real confidence, in verses 14 to 21. This is gospel-empowered prayer. It's a model for us. We have some lessons to learn. Let's read this passage, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we pause once again and just bow humbly before Your word. We thank You for Your word. It is precious. It is inerrant. It is authoritative for us. You have spoken to us, and I pray You would grant us to see deeper into this beautiful, glorious gospel truth that You've revealed. I pray that You would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, as we draw near to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. It's in His name, amen. My best buddy in high school was a guy named Tim. Tim's a great guy. Tim's a lot like me. He's a short, little, white guy who loves to play basketball. At least I used to love to play basketball when it wasn't so painful. And Tim and I used to play basketball literally every day. I mean, for years, we played basketball every day. And we knew that as short, little guys, to really earn the respect of other players, we needed to be able to dunk the basketball. That's not that funny, is it? But we couldn't. We couldn't dunk the basketball. So Tim got this great idea. He was going to buy this new product that he'd heard about, a product that I don't even really want to remember how much money we spent on this product. It was called Strength Shoes. Strength Shoes. And the Strength Shoes showed up, and we unboxed them, and they were ridiculous. I mean, they looked ridiculous with this big platform. We looked ridiculous. And the most ridiculous thing is they did not work. After months and months of running around looking silly with these huge shoes. Don't look them up. It's embarrassing. We still could not dunk the basketball. And I only bring that up simply to say this. There are certain activities. There are certain realities that require incredible strength. For a guy like me, to dunk a basketball would require a lot of strength. Paul says something here that we all need to understand. We all need spiritual strength to comprehend who God is for us and what he wants us to be and what he will make us to be. We need greater spiritual strength in the inner man to comprehend God in his power, in his promises, in his gospel. The gospel is the reason Paul prays such an extravagant prayer. The gospel is the reason he bows before the Father in verse 14 and prays with such audacity. I mean, this prayer is really something. It's because of the gospel that God has revealed. God has acted to save his people. God continues to act to build up his people, as we saw in chapter 2, 11 to 22. God's promise is that he will act. He will make his people all that we are created to be. The gospel promise spurs Paul on. In difficult circumstances, in a difficult ministry, the gospel drives Paul to pray with hope. It empowers him to pray God's promises back to God. Praying God's promises back to God. That's a powerful way to pray. The gospel leads to the gospel life. And the gospel life is a life of prayer. As we examine this prayer this morning, there are three primary lessons I want us to draw out of Paul's prayer. Three ways, we might say, that the gospel empowers us to greater prayer. And the first is this. The gospel empowers us to enjoy more of the Father's care for us. It empowers us to enjoy more of the Father's care for us in prayer. Again, verses 14 and 15, Paul bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And there's an interesting play on words here in the Greek. Paul literally bows his knees before the patera, from whom every patria in heaven and on earth is named. The idea here is that God is the father of all fathers. He's the patriarch of all patriarchs. As fathers exercise authority over our sons by naming them, God exercises authority over every son and every daughter and every family in heaven and on earth by naming us. God defines who we are. God gives us our identity. He alone reveals our true character, our true purpose. This is what we do when we enter into prayer. We bow before an ultimate sovereign, the sole creator, the great king and father over all. Let me just say right now, for rebels against the king, this is not good news. Because there's only one God to pray to. We all need to pray. We all feel this desire deep in our hearts to pray that we need help, that we are not all sovereign over all creation. We need God. We need a father. And if you are a prodigal who refuses to return home, you should fear the father's discipline. The king's enemies should tremble at his law, his decree. But because of the gospel, because of what God has done. Remember, the Father has authored salvation. The Son has accomplished salvation. The Spirit applies salvation. Because of that gospel, we pray not simply to God as authoritative Father, but as benevolent Father. Not just as Father of all, but Father in truth to those who come to him in faith, his own adopted children. Because of the gospel, both aspects of God's fatherly care, his authority and his love, his greatness and majesty and might, and his power and tenderness and patience, both make prayer a sweet reality for the believer. Paul goes on to describe this further in verse 16. He prays according to the riches of God's glory. In other words, all the resources in heaven and on earth belong to our Father. And they belong to us as he grants them to us as his adopted, beloved children in the gospel. Matthew 7 puts it like this. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We do not have because we do not ask. And we do not ask in the right way, coming to God through faith as our Father in the gospel." Your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows when you need it. And if for some reason he does not grant what you think you need, exactly when you need it, his wisdom, his care is perfect. We can trust him. We can rest in him. We can enjoy his fatherly care because of the promise of the gospel. The gospel is the key that unlocks the riches of the Father's grace that we enjoy. There's a story about a young girl I heard. She was from an impoverished country, and she was adopted by a family here, a wealthy family. They had some older sons who were big, kind of strapping football player type guys, and they were excited to meet their little sister. And so when they brought her over, they had a party. They had a cookout. That's what Americans do. And at the cookout, they had just mountains of food, and the little girl was kind of shy. But then something was wrong when it came to dinner time. She was obviously troubled, but they didn't worry too much about it. But later that night, they brought her in and were talking to her, and it appeared that she was fearful. Because where she had grown up, food had to be portioned out very, very carefully. And she was fearful that they were wasting all of their food the first night on her. So she didn't really want to eat anything. And that's when the mother took her by the hand and led her and showed her the refrigerator with all the leftovers. And then showed her the cupboards with all of the rows and rows of food. And then showed her the freezer out in the garage with all the ice cream. And then the fridge out in the garage with all the protein shakes for the football playing guys. Food just everywhere. Riches. Of course, we know the richest earthly father is just a tiny picture of the riches of our heavenly Father. He wants to grant us these riches by his grace through Jesus Christ, who purchased them for us at the cross. This is an overwhelming prayer. This is an audacious prayer. Our heavenly Father is an authoritative Father. He is also a generous, abundantly benevolent Father. We see here also he's an ever-present Father. You can look again at verses 16 and 17. Paul prays that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. A couple of questions arise when we think about God as our ever-present, indwelling Father. First, why does the text say the Spirit strengthens us in our inner being, and then it says Christ dwells in our hearts through faith? Which is it? Who is it? Well, the answer is yes. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. The problem just sort of fades away when we realize the specifically Trinitarian shape of the gospel that brings us into the life of God. Our spiritual union with Christ results in prayer through the power of the Spirit to cry out, "Abba, Father." This Trinitarian gospel results in Trinitarian prayer expressing a Trinitarian reality, because our God is three in one. He himself is past our ability to fully comprehend, and yet he is. Another question. Why is it that Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith if he already knows that Christ already dwells in our hearts through faith? He's already said several times just in this letter, 1:13, believers are sealed by the Spirit. 2:5-6, believers are united with Christ in his resurrection and exaltation. In 2:22, believers are being built together into the place where God dwells by the Spirit. So what's going on? Why does Paul pray for something Paul knows is a reality already? I submit to you, Paul prays that God would grant these believers power to enjoy these realities, to enjoy them. It's one thing to have a bank account with $1 million in it. It's another thing to have the PIN number and the debit card, the account number by which you can access and benefit from and enjoy all of those funds. Paul knows that every believer is indwelt by God himself, indwelt by Christ, by the Spirit. He's praying for us to enjoy that indwelling, that relationship. The gospel empowers us to enjoy the Father's care for us. The Bible goes so far as to say in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for all who trust God's word. The gospel brings us into the family of our Father through the power of the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in us, in our hearts through faith. And that word dwell is a very powerful word. I was thinking about this word as I was thinking yesterday. We were driving, my wife and I and a couple of our sons were driving, and we saw a very, we'll just say, beautiful rental property. It's kind of interesting. Beautiful. And then just a few blocks down, we saw a not so beautiful, a very run down property. And we kind of were commenting on that. And what's the difference? The difference is the beautiful property is one in which someone dwells. Whenever an owner dwells there, all of the, we'll say, presence and power and love of that owner are going to be reflected in that dwelling. Christ owns us. He indwells us. Dr. D.A. Carson said, when Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in bad repair. It takes power to change us. That's why Paul prays for power. He is transforming us into a dwelling that pervasively reflects his beautiful character. The gospel brings us into a relationship with our authoritative, generous, ever-present Father. The gospel empowers us to enjoy more of his care as we come to him in prayer. Second, the gospel empowers us to experience more of Christ's love in prayer. To experience more of Christ's love in prayer. Picking up there in the middle of verse 17, Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Stop right there. I'll just let you in on a little thing here. Up to this point, the Greek grammarians in the commentaries are tracking very closely with everything Paul says and exactly how he fits everything together. When he gets to this point, the grammarians kind of go, what happened? Is Paul drunk with the Spirit? Is Paul caught up to the third heavens? We're not sure what exactly is going on with Paul because his grammar just kind of goes berserk. And I think what's happening in verse 18 and beyond, Paul is experiencing what he prays for. Paul is experiencing this experience of Christ's love, and words begin to fail him. He's praying for an experience as he is experiencing that experience. Now let's stop right here and just be careful not to misunderstand. There is a cynical way of reading this that says, look, if you can't understand something, why talk about it? Can you really know God? I mean, he is so much bigger than anything we could ever comprehend. If you can't know him, we're just agnostic. It's a very cynical, skeptical, kind of postmodern read. But just because we can never understand something exhaustively does not mean that we cannot know it and experience it truly. Nor should we think that just any old spiritual experience will do. We live in a day of spirituality, kind of a resurgence in some ways, and people just have these spiritual experiences, but not every spiritual experience is created equal. Our experience must be governed by infallible, authoritative scripture, what God has spoken and revealed, not the other way around. No, we are to strive to comprehend the gospel, and in that way, strive to comprehend that which is ultimately incomprehensible. That's what Paul is leading us to. We're to long to know that which is beyond knowledge. Goofy preachers like me are to stand up here and fumble around and seek to preach the unpreachable. That's what I'm doing right now, by the way, in case you didn't notice. We are encouraged to keep seeking this experience because right in these verses, Paul is praying a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer that we would, in fact, experience it. This is further up and further in. That's where God wants to take us, in experiencing the love of Christ. Paul experiences it. Other people in the Bible experience similar things. The book of church history is wide open to us. You can think of Thomas Aquinas and Blaise Pascal. You can think of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. Closer to our own day, you can think of D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey. Many, many accounts of, dare we call it mystical, ecstatic experiences of Christ's love are open to us. This experience, I believe, is open to us because Paul prays for it. The question is how? How do we experience the depths, the height, the breadth, the length of Christ's love that is incomprehensible? It's kind of a slippery question, but I think Paul gives us some very simple, earthy, practical requests that we can pray to the Lord, to bring to the Lord in prayer, to experience Christ's love. Number one, I've got three of these, by the way. Number one, ask God to help you experience more of Christ's love corporately. Corporately, together with the church. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded is a mixed metaphor. Rooted refers to a plant going down into rich soil so it can grow larger. Grounded refers to a building constructed on a solid foundation so it can grow strong. So practically, if we are going to experience more of Christ's incomprehensible love, we need strong roots. We need a strong foundation. And Paul just said in chapter 2, verse 22, you all are being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This apostolic gospel is being proclaimed and taught in the household of God, being built up, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He's talking about the church. That's where that foundation is found. Moreover, he says, you, that's plural, by the way, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. That's the way we're going to be able to comprehend more of Christ's love. We can't do it on our own. With love as the soil, we'll be able to grow into a greater experience of Christ's love. With love as the foundation, we will be built up higher and higher, stronger and stronger into Christ's love corporately. Number two, ask God to help you experience more of Christ's love intellectually. Intellectually, verse 18, Paul prays that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. This word comprehend is an intellectual word. And then Paul goes on to just pile up these four descriptive phrases, inviting us to meditate on the love of Christ. Paul is leading us in an intellectual exercise, kind of turning that diamond for us, to see more and more of Christ's love. I don't know if you realize this, but the method of meditating on Scripture, filling your mind — this is not emptying your mind, just get that out of your mind — filling your mind and meditating on the truth is prescribed in the Bible. It's modeled in the Bible. It's prescribed in the Bible. Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We are evangelical, Bible-believing people here. We know about Scripture and prayer. We know about Bible reading and praying to the Lord in our quiet time. But the thing that kind of bridges those two and brings them together, the thing that begins to really make both of those things come alive, is meditation. Meditation. If this is Scripture and this is praying, this is meditation. So we can see deeper into the love of Christ. I just thought of this. For those of you listening on the podcast, I just pointed to my glasses. One person described the practice of Christian meditation like this: it is pressing the truth in your mind down into your heart until it catches fire. I like that. Pressing the truth in your mind down into your heart until it catches fire. I love that. Listen, Paul is helping us in this way. He's helping us. First of all, we're to meditate on the breadth of Christ's love. Galatians 3:28. His love reaches wide enough to include Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. No one who looks to him will ever be put to shame. His love is broad. It encompasses you and me. It must be broad. We are to meditate on the length of Christ's love. Psalm 136, I don't know if you've heard, but Psalm 136 says, his steadfast love endures forever, all throughout the ages, forever and ever. The saints have been proclaiming the love of Christ, and we are going to sing that same song, eternally discovering new and stunning aspects of Christ's love. We will always be learning, always be growing, always be praising the great Savior and lover of our souls forever. That's how long Christ's love will last. We are to meditate on the height of God's love. Psalm 103 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. There is no higher privilege than to be loved by God. There is no higher purpose than to respond and reciprocate his love. There's no higher joy than to sing of Christ's love. There is no higher delight than to experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are to meditate on the depths of Christ's love. Philippians 2 says, his love brought him all the way down from the glory of heaven to the sin-scarred earth, all the way down to take on the form of a servant, all the way down to obedience, all the way down to death, all the way down to the pain and shame of the cross, all the way down to death in place of sinners, to take away our guilt and pay the price that we could not pay. Isaiah 53 says he came all the way down to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows, to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities, to pour out his soul to death, to be numbered with transgressors, to bear the sins of many. The prophet Micah in chapter 7 says, God in Christ took our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, the bottomless abyss, never to rise again, never to harm us again, never to keep us from our Father ever again. That is the depths of Christ's love. These are the truths that we know in our minds that we are to press down into our hearts until they catch fire. And listen, only God can send the fire. You think back to Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, you can set up the altar and you can arrange the wood, but God alone brings the fire. That's why Paul prays. That's why we must pray. We need to ask God to help us experience Christ's love corporately and intellectually. And finally, maturingly. If Ryan can make up words like prayerologically, maturingly. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? Maturingly. Well, look at verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that we need to pray that we would experience Christ's love for us to such a degree that it grows us up into Christ-likeness. It means that we need to pray to experience Christ's love to such a degree that we become all that God wants us to be. That is, we need to experience this love until we become mature in Christ, mature believers. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 4:13, a helpful parallel to understand this verse. It says, we work and pray until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturingly. That's how we need to experience Christ's love. Dr. Carson tells a story I think illustrates this. It's a story about a young couple named Fred and Cheryl. They also adopted two young children, babies, infants. They were foster parents. They usually had older kids, but they got this call and they thought maybe the Lord was leading them to bring these two young, maybe 6-month-old boys into their home. And the first night, they put these boys down to bed, and it was very eerie because they didn't hear anything, no crying, just this kind of eerie calm. And after a while, they went to go check on them, and they saw that there were tears kind of coming down these boys' faces. But they were just so quiet. There was just barely a whimper of crying. And they thought this was very strange. And they didn't know much about these boys. So they took them to the doctor, and they began to discuss it. And the doctors eventually said, yes, they've been neglected. They've been abused. They've perhaps been punished for crying at bedtime. This will result in their being behind, in their lack of intellectual and emotional maturity. And the doctor was wrong, because these boys ended up staying for years in this Christian home. They saw love, they felt love, they experienced love. And when they eventually left that foster home years later, these boys were, quote unquote, normal in terms of their intellectual and emotional maturity. And that's just a little picture of what love can do. It's a little picture of what God's love can do as we come to him in faith and prayer, asking him to experience more of his love. God's love fills us with all the fullness of God. God's love makes us all that God wants us to be. It matures us. You know, I want this church, I want my family, I want us all to be mature. Arrow Heights, in case you don't know, is getting a little bit of a reputation. I have been very much encouraged just the last few months. When I talk to people at the ball field or when people come here and visit the church, they say, this church is a church that preaches and sings rich theology. They say, this church is a church where this really sweet grandma lady teaches kids the five solas of the Reformation at VBS. It's kind of wild. That's encouraging. We should be a seriously doctrinal church, but let us be careful. And I am preaching to myself first and foremost. Let us be careful that we do not mistake serious theology for spiritual maturity. Let's be careful that we don't confuse love for Christian truth with love for Christ, who is the truth. Let us never settle for knowing about Christ in our heads when God offers us an experience of Christ's love that transforms our lives. I hope we're known as a church where people get into the Word. But wouldn't it be great if we're known as a church where the Word gets into people, where lives are transformed? Only the gospel can empower that kind of experience of Christ's indescribable, incomprehensible love. But we keep pressing on to maturity. That's what we pray for. Last thing, the gospel empowers us to expect more of the Spirit's power in prayer. Paul concludes with a doxology. A doxology is just a special kind of prayer of praise to God and blessing on God's people. And again, Paul just keeps going. What he's saying here is just past finding out. He keeps ratcheting up the intensity. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So Paul is saying, you know all that stuff I just prayed for? All that off the wall, out of this world stuff on my prayer list? God is able to do far more than that. You don't even know the half of it, Paul says. Listening to Paul pray, I'm wondering if I've ever prayed before. I get an amen from our prayer guy right there. Look again at verse 20. Let's just again meditate here. See how the gospel empowers us to expect more of God in prayer. First, because of the gospel, God is able to do all that we ask. But apart from the gospel, apart from Christ, God in his holy, righteous wrath is not going to grant some of our requests because we stand under his judgment. But because of the gospel, God is able to do all that we ask. We are his children. So what have you asked God for lately? He's able to do that. Don't worry, he's able to do that. Second, because of the gospel, God is able to do all that we ask or think, Paul says. So not just all that you have asked of the Lord, but all that you could think to ask. All the good dreams that you have of fellowship and love and healing and heaven, all that you would never ask because it just seems maybe too far-fetched, maybe too good to be true, God can do that too. Number three, because of the gospel, God is able to do more than all that we ask or think. So as I understand this, there are prayers we have not prayed yet because we've not even thought to pray them. Our prayers are weak because our grasp on the fullness of Christ in the gospel is weak. Our imaginations are too puny. But God's promises strengthen our prayers. I just kind of dare you all, just ask more. Expect more of God in prayer. Finally, number four, because of the gospel, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Paul is just searching for words. He's making up words. It's just difficult to grasp the glory of the good news that Paul is trying to convey. It's certainly difficult to preach it. But he's just trying to lift our eyes to comprehend more of God's power so that we will draw near to him more, so we'll ask more, so we will expect more of him in prayer. That's what the gospel empowers us to do. His power, Paul says, God's power is at work within us. Just think about that for a second. God's power spoke the world into existence, raised Jesus from the dead, promises to raise you from the dead in Christ. That power is at work within you right now, as you are joined in this faith union to Jesus Christ by the Spirit. I mean, wow. He's powerfully at work to do something, and you know he's at work whenever he leads you to glorify God. God will glorify himself in the church, Paul says, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So you know the power is at work within you when the power works itself out of you. The Spirit's job is to magnify Jesus Christ, to bring glory and praise to God. And when the Spirit is at work powerfully in a life, that gospel power will burst forth out of that life in prayer and praise to the glory of God. This is the ultimate test of our praying. Whether our prayers are really empowered by the gospel or they're just our own selfish desires. The test is, are your prayers God-centered? God-glorifying? That's the test. Gospel-empowered prayers lead us beyond improvement of our outward circumstances. God's concerned about our outward circumstances, but gospel-empowered prayer leads beyond circumstances to conformity to Jesus Christ in the inner man. That's really the concern that Paul has. Gospel-empowered prayers expect God to do the very best for his children. And the very best is not that we would just get more little things and trinkets that we want now. The best that God has for us is that we would know him in the power of his resurrection forever because of the gospel. Glorifying God is what we were made for. And listen, his glory, his, what we sometimes say, manifold perfections, that is the only thing big enough, the only reality glorious enough to satisfy our longing hearts forever. We need higher expectations in prayer. You know, Tim and I had expectations for those stinking strength shoes. In the end, they were a disappointment. I think if we're honest, many things in life feel that way. Many things, many people, many events, they just disappoint us. So when Paul prays prayers like this, these big prayers, I think we can get a little bit skeptical, a little cynical. We can hold prayers like this at arm's length because really, filled with all the fullness of God, really? But what if the good news is really as good as it claims to be? What if Jesus really did walk out of that grave? What if he is all that he says he is? What if the gospel is true? Well, Paul ends this prayer with amen. We're Southern Baptists, we say amen. Some people say amen. But that conclusion is this expression, this heartfelt expression that yes, everything I've said here is true. The Apostle Paul was a remarkable guy in many ways. He was not in any way crazy, and he gave his life testifying to this truth. And this truth, by the way, has changed the world. This truth is true truth. So what if God really is for you? The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The gospel is gloriously true. And if you will simply believe it, then you can enter in to enjoy more of your Father's care, to experience more of Christ's love, and to expect more of the Spirit's power at work in you and in the church. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your glorious, powerful gospel, the truth of your word at work in your people. We confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. Nothing ultimately of significance and nothing ultimately that will bring glory to you, nothing that will last, but through you, through abiding in your word, we will bear much fruit. So we ask that you would make of us a fruitful, God-honoring, praying people. We pray that you would make us a mature people. We pray you'd forgive us of our prayerlessness, Father, and give us a new start. Just forgive us of our failure to take you at your word, and God, help us to see just the joy of coming to you as our Father through Christ the Son. That's our prayer now. For your glory, for our good, in Christ we pray. Amen.